Okay, we'll resume now with Abraham's final journey to Moriah in Genesis 22, verses 4 through 8. Abraham's final journey to Moriah in Genesis 22, verses 4 through 8. Now, the last section described the command issued to Abraham about sacrificing his son. He made all his preparations and set out for his journey to the location that God has instructed him. This section, however, describes Abraham's final approach to the location that the Lord had instructed him, and Abraham's instruction to his servants, along with his conversation with his son Isaac regarding the sacrificial lamb. So, we read now in verse 4 to 8. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we'll come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife as the two of them went together. Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, Father, "Yes, my son." Abraham replied, "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide a lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. Now God's guidance of Abraham continued to be evident as Abraham traveled from the region of Beersheba to the location of the mountain region of Moriah. There are several facts that reveal God's guidance in Abraham's travel. We need to look at those facts that show that God was guiding him. First, Abraham traveled in the right direction to reach his destination. Now, this may not appear to us as an indication of divine guidance until we remember that Abraham, so far that we've been studying him, he has been wandering in the southern part of the land of Canaan. As far as we know, his only travel to the north part of Canaan was during that battle when he rescued Lot from the hands of those four kings from the north. So, if you think about it, you have to also remember that at that time, there were no maps. Now, they didn't have city maps or country maps, none of those. Hence, for Abraham to know which way to go is part of God's guidance. Second, Abraham's journey took him probably 3 days, as indicated in the first phrase of verse 4, where it says, "On the third day, on the third day." Now, this means that he had to spend at least 2 nights on the road with only 2 servants. Now, this kind of a travel arrangement was certainly quite risky at this time because of the attacks from criminal elements. In this case, the men. There are a lot of criminal elements roaring around at that point. But also, there was a danger of wild animals. Nevertheless, Abraham reaches the outskirts of this final destination without a hitch. Then, this can only be explained, really, if there's divine protection. And there was. Third, Abraham knew the precise time and the place to look up and observe the location of his final destination, as in the second phrase of verse 4, where he said, Abraham looked up. He knew the precise time and saw the place in the distance. I am saying it is divine guidance that accounts for the fact that Abraham knew the exact location from which to look in order to observe his final destination. Now, my conviction is, as I study the word, it comes to this. The reason sometimes we have what I call distorted thinking, or we're not really functioning the way the Lord wants us by doing certain things, is because our mind is so clogged with things that they shouldn't be in there, instead of allowing the Holy Spirit to be guiding us. Because I am convinced, if we would just let the Holy Spirit direct our life, control us, then maybe there are little things you will do and you can't explain why. Yet, it will be God the Holy Spirit leading you to what God wants you to do. But you know, that goes back to what we were talking before the break. Go back, look at this in here. Not go back and look at it. I'll just leave it here for a minute. Just look at it. That thought filter, it goes right back there. Because if that thought is continuously being filtered so that the Holy Spirit is in control, you know what happens? Certain things, you may be going to a place. And all of a sudden, you turn off the road. Go down another direction. And when you think about, now why did I do that? No sooner than you say that the Lord will show you why, that He was controlling you. What am I trying to say? All I'm saying is this. We miss God's blessings. We miss God's directive blessings. That's what we'll call it. Because we lack consistency in being under the control of the Holy Spirit. The more you are filled with the Spirit, the less there is a demarcation between your mundane life and the spiritual life. By that I mean, the more you are filled with the Spirit, everything that you do, you will do it more according to God's word. And God will be directing you, putting some thoughts in your mind to help you overcome that problem that the enemy puts or tries to distract us with. But here you see, God, the Holy Spirit, at the right time, calls Abraham to look up and to see where he's going. Furthermore, since Abraham has not been to this location before, it must also be because of God's leading that he was able to recognize his final location, based perhaps on further instruction from God, although we're not told that. But then, when the Holy Spirit is dealing with a person, we don't need to be told all the details. Now, the travel of Abraham from his home to this location, as we have previously mentioned, might have taken him 3 days. Now, we say this because we are not certain when the counting of the days began for this event. It is possible that the reference point or day was the night the Lord spoke to him or the morning after. We believe that it makes sense to take the morning after the Lord spoke to him as a reference point. For after all, according to the Jewish or the Hebrews' manner of counting days, a portion of a day is considered a whole day or a whole of it. So we take it that the third day here should mean that the journey took 3 days inclusive of the first day after God spoke to Abraham. We should, of course, point out, note that the expression 3 days is a period in the Old Testament that is necessary to prepare for some important events. This we will document in a little while. The fact that Abraham traveled for 3 days is quite significant. As we have indicated, it is because that will be the length of time required for him to arrive to the location that will eventually play a great role in God's dealing with mankind in general. Furthermore, such a period of time, 3 days, would allow Abraham to think to think through what he was about to do. There was an emoting. There was no emotion here. He's thinking. Now, can you imagine it? I mean, I know sometimes it's just hard for us to conceive this. Can you imagine yourself with a knife in your hand? You're walking behind your son, and you know you're going to be cutting that throat in 3 days, and you're going, you keep going with him. Do you know what's going through that man's mind? He was thinking. He wasn't crying. He wasn't feeling sorry. He was thinking. Thinking what? Doctrine in his soul. He's thinking about all these great things that the Lord has done with him, from calling him from the awe of Chaldeans, leading him through the land of Canaan, taking him to Egypt, preserving him from famine, protecting him from the wife being taken away. He was thinking about all this. And then he was thinking about whipping those 4 kings who defeated 5 kings. And here he did that with 380 men. So he was reasoning. All this was going in his mind in those 3 days. Do you see why I talk about thought filtering? Because that's what determines our effectiveness or ineffectiveness as Christians. What we think. What goes in that mind. So here, Abraham had time to think and to be able to reflect on God's promises to him, as well as the task at hand. We should also mention that the expression third day is significant in God's dealing with Israel and with mankind in general. See, the first test of the Israelites after they watched God divide the Red Sea happened within 3 days. And of course, it's the same after that. 3 days, they complained to Moses. I'm referring to Exodus 15, verse 22. Exodus 15, verse 22 through 24. All I want to show you is that the expression third day or 3 days, whatever, is quite significant in the Old Testament. So it wasn't by any kind of chance, as people may think, that this 3 days was used here. Now, verse 22 of Exodus 15 reads, "Then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur for 3 days. They traveled in the desert without finding water." You remember what it is? And now here is a group of people who have just watched God dry up the Red Sea. And they are now going through the desert, no water. Tested them. Can you remember what I just did? If I can dry a whole sea, don't you think I can give you water? Hey, they weren't thinking about that. Verse 23 says, "When they came to Mariah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That is why the place is called Mariah." So the people did what? Grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" See, they have all forgotten. In 3 days, they've forgotten the miracle of God using Moses to part the Red Sea. And now God reverses it. Plenty of water are removed. Now I come to a dry place. Well, can you believe that I who parted the Red Sea can also fill this place with water? That was the case. But it all took place within 3 days after they have witnessed a miracle. Now it was on the third day also that God came down in Mount Sinai to speak directly to the Israelites after 3 days preparation. Abraham prepared for 3 days. Now look at God comes after instructing the Israelites to prepare in 3 days. I'm referring to Exodus, since you already have it. Look at chapter 19. Exodus 19, verse 11. Exodus 19, verse 11 says, "And be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. If you read the text, you see there were a lot of preparation in 3 days. They thought that God would do something. The same thing, Israel, under the leadership of Joshua, crossed Jordan on the third day, as indicated in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11. All we're trying to establish is the significance of 3 days. It's just not a number that was thrown that Abraham walked for 3 days to go to the Mount Moriah. There is a connection with all these things. And we will show you where it all ended. Joshua 1:11 says, "Go through the camp and tell the people, get your supplies ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan." He had to go in and take possession of the land of the Lord your God is giving you for your own. So he said, in 3 days, you're going to be free. So to say, you're going to own something. Well, our Lord himself referred to the third day as when he will attain his own goal of going to the cross to die for our sins. We are now coming closer to the significance of those 3 days. Look at Luke chapter 13, verse 32. This is our Lord speaking. He said, he replied, "Go tell that fox." I like that. You know why I like it? Because if somebody had talked like that today, we would say, well, he's not being a Christian. You know, he's not being nice. He's not sweet. But the Lord knows what he's describing, this Herod. That's King Herod that is calling a fox. Because I just, he acts like a fox. That animal, very cunning. So that's why our Lord said, go tell him. Go tell that fox. So in other words, sometimes we may use words to really communicate. So don't be shocked. If you hear those things, just, that's what it is. It's just to communicate. So here, go tell that fox. I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day, I will reach my goal. See, the 3 days that we're talking here, it has significance with Abraham, because it's on that third day that something momentous is going to happen in human history. So in effect, it was 3 days then from the day that our Lord was speaking that the events of the cross would take place. Without a doubt, one of the most momentous events of all history is the resurrection, and that took place on the third day. That's the whole thing. Remember, on that third day, Abraham was going to offer that son. And Hebrews tells us figuratively that son was raised up on that same day. In other words, all of this, even though they sound irrelevant, but these things are given to us to show to us that all of the Old Testament is all geared towards one thing. The cross of Christ. The cross of Christ. Because that is the key. Now we need to, one of these days, I'm certain by God's grace, in a way, we're going to look at that. The cross. Because it's one of those things that very few Christians really understand. Sure, they've been saved, but they don't really understand what that cross stands for them. But the point I'm making is, the third day here, it's all showing, pointing to this significance, that the resurrection will take place third day after Christ was crucified. So the 3 days of Abraham here, making preparation to get there, was very important. Now Abraham, on reaching the location from where he could see his final destination, demonstrated that he had faith in God's provisions. Now remember, now we say it took 3 days. Well, there are other reasons for that, but that he will have time to reflect. You know, he could have said in the middle, oh, I don't know about this, let me go back. How am I going to kill this child? I just can't do that. I think God will understand. But that didn't happen. He thought in the right direction. He felt out, don't you think that the devil was hitting right and left? I can assure you that I know for sure that the devil must have sent something like this. Now, Abraham, think about this. Isn't that the God who promised you this son that is going to be your heir? He's telling you to go kill him? Forget about all of that things. Abraham said, yes, he said so. But he is a God who also said, that's nothing difficult for me. And the devil won't like that. He cannot back up for a minute. Probably before he could walk another half a mile, he can ride back. And with something else. And Abraham will go back with what he has known about God. And he kept disarming the enemy until finally, on reaching this location, he has shown to us that he has demonstrated his faith. And now there are this he did in several ways, and we need to mention some of these. How we really know that Abraham demonstrated his faith. First, he orders his servants to stay at the foot of the mountain, as in the first sentence of verse 5, Genesis, where we're starting, Genesis 22, verse 5. For he says, he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. Now, why did Abraham not want his servants to accompany them? Why did he have to do that? Well, there are several possible reasons. First, it could be that he did not want his servants to observe the sacrifice take place for the fear that they might want to interfere because they don't understand what is going, and therefore they may be trying to interfere with the process of trying to offer Isaac. Second, it is possible that God had instructed him not to take them. Third, it could be that he feared that a donkey, being an unclean animal, was not worthy of approaching the altar of his sacrifice. Fourth, it might also be that Abraham wanted to remove everything that will hinder him and slow him down from obeying God's instruction. In effect, he might have been acting in the spirit of the instruction later on given to us in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. We say that it is possible that it's in that spirit. Because what we're dealing is, why did he have to leave his donkey and two servants at the foot of the mountain and start climbing up the mountain all with only himself and Isaac? Why didn't he take all his servants and the donkey to help carry that thing up the hill, on the mountain? But he didn't do that. And we'll explain that one of the reasons, maybe, because Abraham realized the importance of what was later on commanded to you and I as believers, when the writer of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12:1, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, now you see that witnesses, by context, refers to the heroes of faith listed in chapter 11 of Hebrews. In other words, what he's telling to you and I is Abraham's testimony is looking at us, so to say. We are studying it, but it's looking at us in a way. That's a witness to what God can do. Not only that, other believers are watching us, but no, once most of us are not aware of, angelic beings are watching you and I. The demons watching me, The 11 angels, they're watching us. There's one thing that is good about this life of the believer, if we understand it. See, there are many things angels don't know about God, so to say. But when they watch you and I, they learn things. And also, in a way, it makes them happy too. Because when you and I, even if I can try to illustrate it this way, do you know there are many, many times when you are facing a temptation, and I want to draw this picture clearly. On one side, it's a tug of war. They line this way, the fallen demons. On the other side, they fall this way, the elect angels. And they're all cheering on. The ones from the fallen angels, they're cheering loud as they can. And the other ones from the elect angels, they're all cheering. And all of a sudden, you filter that thought, and the Holy Spirit takes control, and they shall you reign. And the other ones, you know how they go when people are defeated. And they walk away for now. That's what goes on every day of our life. We just don't see it. There is something that's always going on. That's part of the witnesses here, where it says we have a cloud of witnesses surrounding us. If that is the case, look at the instruction. It says, let us throw off everything. Everything. Now, I don't know what hinders you, but you know what hinders you. He said, throw it off. Because when he said we have witnesses, all he's saying to us is we really don't have excuse. Now, you can tell me all you want, or I can tell you all I want. The truth of the matter is, if Abraham could take a knife and was ready to kill his son, what is it that the Lord will require you and I? And we say, no, Lord, you know, I couldn't do that. I'm afraid my husband won't like it. My wife wouldn't like it. My children, so what? Or I don't think the community I like, where I live, will like this. What has that got to do with anything? Because Abraham is a witness. He did what God said. And all those heroes listed in chapter 11 have testified that God is faithful. So you and I have no reason. So he said, everything that hinders you, you know what it is. I can even begin to consider the things that hinder all of us. It could be people, friendship, or all kinds of things. But whatever it is that hinders you, and the sin that so easily entangles you, only know that sin that before you could wink your eye, you've already fallen into. It says, get away from that. So let's throw it off that entangles us and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. So Abraham, he understood this. So he realized that, well, if I take these servants of mine, and they know how I think about my son Isaac, and then when they see me trying to tie him, to try to cut his throat, they will say, oh no, our master has lost his mind. We must help him out here. We must rescue him from doing this awful thing against his son. He knew that. That's why he left them behind. So they wouldn't interfere. So my friend, what's your own donkey that you have to leave behind so that they won't interfere? Or your servants, whatever it is. Or anything that causes you not to be functioning the way the Lord wants you. Or anything that causes you not to be growing spiritually. My friend, the Bible says, throw it off. Because there's much more at stake. Angels are watching. Demons are watching. So this is something that I believe Abraham was contemplating on. Whatever it is that will hinder him from doing God's will, he put it off. Now these four reasons that are given though are all valid. But to me, the most important reason is that this order that he gave to his servants to wait at the foot of the mountain was a demonstration of his final faith, so to say. It is act of faith that could cause him now to imagine that he will need help. If he were going to restrain or bound his son in order to prepare him as a sacrifice, naturally, Abraham would have wanted the help of his servants to enable him hold on the young man in order to bind him for sacrifice. But he had faith that God will make it such that binding Isaac
will be no problem. Only a person with absolute confidence in God's nature, God's character, will think and act that way. In other words, do you live by faith? Now there was therefore no fear on the part of Abraham regarding encountering any resistance with his son. Nor was Abraham fearful that there might be dangers ahead of them that will require the assistance of those two servants. Abraham, by not taking his servants to the location of the altar of the sacrifice, must have realized that his testing is something that he must deal with alone. Now his intimacy, which is what I'm emphasizing, my whole understanding of the life of the Christian, is this intimacy. Most of us don't have that intimacy with God, with the Holy Spirit, with our Lord Jesus Christ. Abraham did. His intimacy with God cannot be shared with any of his servants. No, we can transfer it. Some of us, I'm sure, are enjoying great intimacy with the Lord. You cannot transfer it to your husband or to your wife or to your children. It's one of those things we can transfer. Each one has to come to their own decision and get that intimacy with the Lord. And when they do, life begins to be something else. So, fellow believers, we realize here now that for Abraham, he realized that he alone could not share that intimacy with anyone. So he realizes, realistically, we should understand that we face our own testing alone, even when we have friends or relatives who support us. When it's all said and done, we face it alone. Fellow believers may provide us encouraging words, and which they should. Now, we all have that duty from God that we must provide encouraging words to our fellow believers who are suffering. We must do that under certain conditions, of course. But we still must depend on God's word alone to help us to face whatever testing that we happen to face. Because in the end, we do it alone. We do it alone. Now, it is interesting to know that Abraham calls Isaac the boy. And that's what he said. The boy. The boy. Instead of his son. He didn't say my son. He said he's the boy. Well, some scholars who like things like that, some suggest that this could have been Abraham's attempt to severe his emotional attachment to Isaac. In other words, he just, by calling him this son, he just trying to distance himself emotionally from Isaac. Well, this is really unlikely, because later on, while alone with Isaac, Abraham addressed him as his son. So that could not be the possible meaning. Now that Abraham called Isaac the boy might have simply been to the fact that he, Abraham, was contemplating on what he was going to do. He was preoccupied with what was before him. Therefore, he was not concerned with the display of his motion at this point. In any case, Abraham's first demonstration of faith is ordering now his servants, or his two servants, to remain at the foot of the mountain while he and the son will go up the mountain. A second way Abraham's faith is demonstrated is his confidence that he and his son will return back to his servants, as in the second sentence of verse 5. Look at verse 5. The second sentence of Genesis 22, verse 5 says, "We will worship and then we will come back to you." Now we should know that Abraham did not use the singular pronoun I, but he said we, to indicate that the worship in question includes himself, the one who will offer the sacrifice, and his son, the sacrificial victim. Now, to include his son in the worship is another proof of Abraham's confidence that his son will not resist him when he wants to offer him as a sacrifice. The worship, the word here, worship, is a translation of the Hebrew word shakat or shakat. Shakat. C-H-A-H. S-H-A-C-H-A-H. It means to bow down. That's the meaning of that word, to bow down. In the form that this is used in our Hebrew, in the Hebrew text of our verse, what they call in the Hebrew, hitva'el. It means to bow down, to prostrate oneself as a homage to a superior or before God in worship. So the idea here is that Abraham and his son will humble themselves to worship God. Worshiping God is first of all a mental process before it becomes a physical act. I can assure you today that there are a whole lot of churches where people are singing out their voices, cracking it, and they say they are worshiping God, when in their mind, in the soul, is filled with all those things that the Bible says God hates. And they're singing, and they're singing. Yet, if you ask them, they say, we went to a worship service. No, a worship service begins with what you think, first of all. This is the whole idea here. In other words, a person must first recognize the greatness of God in his mind before he offers him worship. Abraham used the word worship when in fact he was about to sacrifice his son, indicating that the worship of God must also involve the giving of oneself. True worship of God requires that we withhold nothing from God in the sense that we recognize that all our possessions and we ourselves belong to him. Abraham knew that true worship involved giving back God what he has given to us. Therefore, it was no problem for him to offer his son or to attempt to offer his son as a sacrifice in worship of his God. Furthermore, Abraham realized that true worship of God involves application of God's word. By being obedient to offer his son, Abraham reveals that true worship involves mixing God's promises with our faith. In other words, you say this, and I believe it. You reason, and you continue to do what he says. So it is for this reason that he was so certain that he would now return to his servants alone. He has concluded. He knew that. Because he mixed his faith with the promises of God. God has promised him, it is through Isaac that I'm going to make you a great nation. So, he concluded, I worship him, put him in that altar, cut his neck, and by the time I finish, I turn my back, he'll raise me up, and I'll take him back. That's faith. See what it is? It's faith. Now, how did he get that? Because God has said, this child is going to be who I will use. So based on all that, he was so convinced that there's no doubt in his mind that as he walked up that mountain, he walked down with that boy in the same way. So you see, the life of faith. That's why Abraham is called a man of faith. So you and I, we live in a time. Our faith is being challenged in many, many ways. But the question will become, what's our priority? Do you want to serve God? Or do you want to serve the popular opinion? You make a choice. If you choose to serve God and choose to be obedient and choose to allow yourself to be controlled by the Holy Spirit, then you will find out that you too can be a man or a woman of faith. This is something that God can do for you and I. So it is a question of
whether we are able to take these promises seriously. Whatever it is that we see, well, there are many more things to talk about this faith, but our time is up, so we're going to pick it up next week. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, there may be someone here who has not really trusted Christ as his Savior. In other words, you have been going to church. You may have been baptized. You're such a nice and lovely person that if you were to die now, you go to hell. Why? Because you have never really had that personal relationship with Christ. You have not truly examined the fact that you're a helpless human being. There's nothing in the world you can do about your sin. In fact, the Bible says that the good things that you do stink before God. Now, with that such a condition, you see, life is hopeless. And that is why God said, okay, now I'm going to give you hope. And that hope is offered in the person of Christ. So when Christ went to the cross, he took every sins you have committed, will commit in the future. All of these have been poured upon him. So when Christ shouted, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? He was talking because he was bearing your sins. And it is at that point that God has opened the channel to bring you in. And so you see, you don't have to do anything to be a child of God. We're not asking you to give up this or that. The only thing the Bible says, do you recognize you are really need? That you can't do it on your own? Do you realize the Father Christ had done it all? Didn't ask you to do anything because he said it is finished. The only thing left for you is to look up and say to yourself, I am trusting that this Jesus Christ went to the cross and died for me, that I may have life. That's why the Bible says, these are written that you may believe that Christ is the Son of God. By believing in him, you will have life through his name. So my friend, if you've never done so, this is the opportunity. For the Bible also says, as many as receive him, to them has he given the power to become the sons of God, even those who trust in his name. If you've not done so, you must do so, so that you can receive eternal life. Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We just pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us to the truth. For we ask in Christ's name, amen.